of Scripture. I'm sure I've preached from it numerous times since I've been here, and I love this portion of Scripture. I want to kind of continue with what we started last week. We started last week about talking about preparing for a battle that we're in, that we are in the fight of our life, and today I want to talk about how can I be a dangerous disciple? How can I be dangerous in this fight? You know, we think about the enemy and how he's dangerous to us, but how can I be dangerous to him? I want you to think about that. How can I be dangerous to him? How, I don't need to fear him. He needs to fear me. Right? And not me, obviously, but the God who is inside of me. The God who is inside of me. And so I don't need to fear him. He needs to be afraid of what's going on inside of me and what I'm doing for the King of Kings. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse number 10 down through verse number 18. It says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And when you've done everything you can to stand, stand. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, God. I thank you, Lord God, for your presence. I thank you, Lord God, for your glory, God. I thank you for your love, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord, in these next few moments, Lord God, that I wouldn't speak, but that you would flow freely through me, Lord God, that you would prepare your children, Lord God, that you'd prepare this family, Lord God, for what lies ahead, Lord God. Father, Lord God, that nothing would catch us off guard, Lord God, that we have nothing to fear, Lord God, Father, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, God. We have nothing to fear, Lord God, because if God be for us, then who can be against us, Lord God? Just have your way this morning, I pray, in the matchless name of your Son, and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen and amen. Amen. Happy St. Patrick's Day, right? Somebody said, "Hey, Pastor, why are you not wearing..." All right, easy now. Why are you not wearing any green this morning? And here's the reason why. Green is not in my color wheel. Okay? It's just not in my color wheel. You know? I mean, and so, hey... It's just the way it is, right? I'm more of a browns and blues kind of guy. Throw maybe a little pink in there once in a while, but green is not in my... I don't believe I own a green shirt outside of maybe a Celtics t-shirt that I have. Just not my color. So I didn't wear any this morning. Anyways, let's move on. Preparing for battle. Becoming a dangerous disciple. Last week we started to talk about the fact that we need, that life is a battle, and that when we have battles and when we have contests and things like that, that we need to know our enemy. We need to know our opponent. Yeah, we need to know our appointment too, but that's beside the point. We need to know our opponent, and we shared and we discovered and decided that our enemy is Satan, and he's your enemy too. He's not just my enemy. He's not just the leadership of the church's enemy, but anyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, anyone who's professed a faith in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that Satan is their enemy, and he is real, and he has resources, although we did decide that his resources were limited. They're limited by time, they're limited by power, they're limited by boundaries, but we also said that we cannot defeat an enemy that we don't admit exists. that we don't acknowledge, that we don't believe is real. And when we want to say that, so he's real, and we understand that, and we looked at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1, and we talked about the fact that many of us have been bewitched, that there's been a spell cast upon us. We've been charmed, and we've been fascinated, and we've been pleased to such a degree that the power of resistance has been taken away. That we've been, for lack of a better term, we've been desensitized. And we've been led to believe that he's just this little red guy with horns and a pitchfork that sits on your shoulder. And I'm here to say that he's far more than that. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. And the scripture goes on to say that he's the prince of the power of the air. And then we talked about the fact that the devil has a scheme. In fact, in verse number 11 there's a word that's chosen. He says the wiles of the devil. The devil has a scheme, but God has a plan. I want you to think about that. The devil has a scheme, but God has a plan. We need to acknowledge our enemy, but we should never fear our enemy or give him room or encourage him. I don't need to fear him. You don't need to fear him. You need to respect his power and respect his schemes and realize that they're real and that he's coming to destroy you. But you don't have to be afraid of him. And so today I want to talk for just a few moments about how can I be a dangerous disciple? How can I place fear into the enemy instead of the enemy placing fear into me? I want you to think about that. How can I place fear into the enemy instead of the enemy placing fear into me? And that's where we're going to look there in Ephesians chapter 6. I love what it says there as it begins in verse number 10. It says, finally. Okay, finally. And if you wanted to kind of reword that, I would say this, that we need to learn from the past, but we need to move on from the past. That word finally means from this point forward. I can't do a thing to change my past. I can't do a thing to change any of the poor decisions or the good decisions that I've made in the past. What I need to do is learn from the past. But what the Apostle Paul was saying here in Ephesians chapter 6, he's saying, finally, my brethren, from this point forward, we can't do anything about the past, and really I don't have a whole lot of control over the future, but what I do control is the now. It's really the only thing that I can choose, because I'm not guaranteed my future. I can make choices today that are going to affect my future positively or negatively. I understand that, but I have no control of the future. The only thing I control really is my decisions that I make right in this moment. And what Paul's saying is that from this point forward, from starting right now, finally, just go ahead and draw a line in the sand. If you want to be a dangerous disciple, if you want to put fear into the enemy instead of the enemy putting fear into you, here's what you got to do. You got to make a decision from this point forward. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's what he's saying. He says is, you can't be strong in your own strength, and you can't be strong in your own resources, and you can't be strong in your own abilities, and you can't be strong in your own thinking thought process. But what you got to do is you got to say that you have got to be strong in the Lord. In fact, in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, it says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That we need to understand that I need to be strong in the Lord, that I need God to show me his glory, and I need God to show me his love, and I need God to show me his presence, and I need to walk in his glory, and I need to walk in his love, and I need to walk in his presence, and not in the things of our fair, brother, but in the things of God. Because here's the fact of the matter. The devil has never one time been afraid of art. He's never one time been afraid of her, but he is scared to death of the God that lives inside of me. You see, he's scared to death of that because he's already seen that God can say, oh boy, it's all over. Get out of here. He's already been kicked out of heaven. He's already seen, oh boy, you thought you had some keys, but it's time for me to just take the keys from you. When Jesus said, I no longer have to fear death, hell, or the grave. He understands that that's power in God. And so I need to be strong in the Lord, because that is the only way that I will place fear into the enemy. And then it goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. What happens so often in our lives is when we have an attack from the enemy, and in those moments when we're being beaten by the enemy, or we're failing, or we feel like we're failing in our walk, and we feel like we're failing in life, is that we've picked and chose which parts of the armor we want to wear. We are in a fight. And it's the fight for our lives. And I'm not here to scare you this morning. I'm not trying to use scare tactics. I hope you know me well enough that I don't do that. I'm telling you the truth. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know what it says there? It doesn't say that for Art doesn't wrestle against flesh and blood, or the leadership doesn't wrestle against flesh and blood, or the Baptists don't wrestle against flesh and blood, or the Methodists don't wrestle against flesh and blood, or the it says we, that we are all wrestling. We are all wrestling. There are no spectators in spiritual warfare. That at some point in time in our lives, all of us will have to wrestle. Connor, come here, come on. I got to pick you because you're shorter than me, okay? I can't pick any of my boys because they're taller than me, and it's really hard. It's really hard to throw. If you're wrestling, it's really hard to throw somebody taller than you. It's really hard to show a wrestling move on somebody taller than you. I'm not going to throw you, I promise you. But the idea of wrestling, and there when the Apostle Paul was writing about it, the wrestling was a sport. Where the opponents would try to throw one another. And the idea was to get control of the neck so that you could pin their shoulders to the ground. And here's the deal, okay, and I'm not gonna throw you, but hey, you got a head and arm, right? I got him in a really good place right now. Okay, I got the head, I got the arm, I'm lower than him. And I'm just gonna lift him up over my hips like that and take him to the ground. But the important thing is here is I've controlled. I like this. This is awesome, right? Yeah, right? I've controlled the neck. I've controlled the neck. So if we were to go all the way to the ground, and Connor, we're not going to do that because I'd have a hard time getting back up, okay? But if we were going to go all the way to the ground, I've controlled his neck. I've got it deep. I've got my elbow right under his neck. So if he tries to bridge out of it, he's not going to be able to bridge out of it. I have control of him. If you control the neck, you control the head. But not only that, but if I control the neck, thank you, Connor, as I control the neck, don't go too far, right? As I control the neck, this is illegal, but it works for this point. What I can do is I can cut off his airflow. And as I cut off his airflow, yeah, no, you can't. Thanks, Connor. But as you cut off their airflow, right, they become confused and disoriented. As you lose oxygen, you become confused and disoriented. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to confuse you and disorient you. If you control the neck, you control the head, you now control what they see. He wants to control your perception. He wants to control what you see. He doesn't want you to look to the left and to the right, because he doesn't want you to see that you got angels to the left and to the right that are here to protect you. He doesn't want you to be able to look up or look down, because he understands that when I lift up my head unto my help cometh from the Lord of hosts, the maker of heaven and earth. And so he wants to control how you perceive things. He wants to control what's going on here. He wants you confused and he wants you disoriented. He wants you to think that you're in it all by yourself. He wants you to feel like he wants to put you in that head and arm and squeeze the life right out of you, squeeze the air right out of you so that you give up. So that you give up. So because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So there are no spectators in spiritual warfare. So we're gonna have to wrestle. We're gonna have to get into the fight. We're gonna have to scrap a little. Right? We're gonna have to get down and dirty a little bit. And maybe you don't like to think of it that way, but I've never been in a competition where I didn't come out with a little bit of sweat and feeling a little bit dirty. It's what happens. But when you win, no matter how tired you are physically, no matter how sweaty you are, no matter how bad you smell, when you win, there's no better feeling. I promise you, and I could go to Connor and I could go to Josh, who have both been doing some high school wrestling over the last few years, and that first time that you won, that first time that this happened to you and not to your opponent, right? That first time that your hand was raised, there's a little skip in your step, a little smile on your face. maybe you suck your gut in a little bit, and you stick your chest out a little bit as you walk off the mat, because you under, because there's a feeling that goes on, and that's the feeling that God's children are supposed to have, that idea that we are supposed to be victorious. But so we're going to be in the fight of our life, and we're going to have a wrestling match. We're going to be in spiritual warfare, and so if we're in spiritual warfare, who are we wrestling? Who are we fighting against? And I think at first the most important thing is it tells us in the very beginning who we're not fighting against. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want you to hear this morning. Anytime the church or Christians war with people, with other people, it is out of the will of God. The church should never fight with people, but for people. Oh, come on, that'll preach. The church should never fight with people, but for people. We are not, you're not fighting with a leadership. You're not fighting with your brother or sister. You need to understand that you know, so often we think that, oh, pastor said this and now you're mad at pastor, and we fail to realize that we're in a spiritual warfare, and you heard what the enemy wanted you to hear, and you didn't hear the heart of it, and you're not, and instead of being mad at pastor, you should go and talk to pastor and say, well, you said this, what did you mean by that, and have the opportunity to work some things out, because you're not fighting with pastor, you're not fighting with the speaker, you're not fighting with the teacher, you're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not, oh, I could stay right here a long time, but I won't stay much longer, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against people because we're family. We're supposed to love one another. And encourage, if you go through scripture, there's like 80 something one another's in the New Testament. We're supposed to love one another and help one another. Share this last week and encourage one another and support one another. It never says tear down one another or fight with one another. I'll move on, but think about that for a little bit, okay? So who are we fighting? If we're not fighting with people, who are we fighting? The first word it says there is principalities. A principality is a state being ruled by a prince. That's just a really simple definition. It's a state that's being ruled by a prince. And I shared with you just a few moments ago that one of the names of the enemy is that he is the prince of the power of the air. So we are fighting against Satan. The principalities are demonic forces. And I just want, as I was studying over the course of the last couple of weeks and doing some reading, this realization kind of came to me that you know, a prince is part of a monarchy. He's part of a monarchy. The prince answers to the king. See, breakthrough comes in spiritual warfare when we identify that Jesus Christ is our king. And he reigns over everything in our lives, and we allow him to. That breakthrough comes, and so we need to understand that, oh, the prince has authority. There's no doubt about that, but the prince only has the authority that the king gives him. We are fighting against the enemy of our souls. The second word, not only says principalities, but it says powers. And that's kind of, it's a really broad word. But the word that's used there, it means the power of choice or the liberty of doing as one pleases. And so we're fighting against the enemy, but we're also fighting against ourselves. Because God has given us the power to choose. But God has also granted me power over myself. The greatest wrestling match that I will ever have is not with the enemy. It's not with people. It's with myself. Joyce Meyer wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. The greatest battle I ever have is with myself. and I'm wrestling with myself. But God has given me power to submit myself to his authority. The third thing, principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness. Darkness. Think about darkness. Darkness is lonely. Many people have a fear of the dark. Most children, but some don't get over it even in adulthood. I just put it this way. I'm not afraid of the dark. I just like to see where I'm going. Right? I just want to see. I mean, Jen laughs at me. Like when I get up, if after we go to bed, if I have to go to the bathroom, I'm like this blind man. I've lived in that house almost 6 years, and the bedroom's been set up the exact same way for 6 years. And so you'd think that I would know where everything is, and I'm still like, okay, there's the bureau, and okay, there's the door, and okay, there's the light. Now I can turn the light on in the bathroom, and then I shut the light off, and okay, there's the bureau, and I get back over, I'm like, where's the bed? I don't want to fall down. I want to make, you know, you'd think I'd know. Or, you know, the other night, I pulled a Michael, man. I kicked the corner of the bed. I kicked it so hard that I'm surprised it didn't wake Jen up, because I shook the whole thing. Glory be to Jesus. I didn't yell though, right? but I'm just saying that darkness has this pull over us. It has this grip on us. In fact, you've probably even been able to see sometimes that he or she is so lost or so bound that you can see the darkness all over them. Right? You can quite often, and not being judgmental, but quite often you can tell who's a Christian and who isn't, or who's had a good week and who hasn't had a good week by just the way they enter the building, right? By just the way, or not even the church building, but just the way that you see them in public. You could, because darkness has that effect on us. When we've had a difficult week, when we feel like we've lost more than we've won, and we feel like we're under attack, but we have power over darkness. It doesn't have power over us, because no matter what, if we were to shut the lights off in here, it'd be pretty dark. We got the darkening shades and stuff, and it'd be fairly dark in here. But we all have one of these, or most of us all have one of these, and it's amazing. No matter if you could be in the back corner, 100 feet away, and you don't even have to like turn the flashlight on, you just have to hit the button so you can see the home screen. And that little bit of light, you'll be able to see hundreds of feet away. Why? Because light always displaces darkness. It always dispels darkness. And you are called the light of the world. The light of the world. And so, yeah, we're fighting darkness, but we don't have to lose, because we can beat darkness. And then finally, we're fighting against a host of wickedness in heavenly places. Well, the host of wickedness in heavenly places, those are the demonic forces. And we already know that we can defeat the enemy. So if we can defeat the devil, then we can definitely defeat those who are underneath the devil, right? I mean, you take out the king and the monarchy falls, right? That's what. So you take out their leader. He's not a king. He's a prince. He's even lower. You take him out and the rest of them fall. And so that's who we're wrestling. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness. We are wrestling against principalities. And so I know that I'm going to wrestle. I know that I have this spiritual warfare that I'm going to face. So how do I prepare for the spiritual warfare? And I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul, as you read down through the rest of Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us seven things that we need to put on to prepare for the battle. There's seven pieces of equipment that we need to put on to prepare for the battle. I'm going to hit each one hopefully quickly this morning. But I want you to understand this, that when you fully comprehend the victory of the cross and the power of the resurrection, you can become a dangerous disciple. When you fully understand, that's a good place for an amen, but that's okay. We're going to move on. So here's the deal. We're fighting a spiritual battle, right? And so if we're going to fight a spiritual battle, we need spiritual weapons. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4 says that the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And so God has given us these spiritual weapons that we have. We started out, the King James calls it the belt of truth. I read from the New Living Translation, it didn't say the belt of truth, it just said truth. But we want to put on the belt of truth. And the belt in biblical times was this large thing that went around your waist, obviously. It was made out of leather. And on it, there was these thick leather straps that hung down as well. And on those leather straps, there were pieces of metal for extra protections, and it covered your stomach, and it covered your abdomen, it covered your groin, it covered your reproductive region, and it was a type of shield and protection for the vital areas. And it says, you know, your stomach and your belly refers to the inner self of the inner being. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalms 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in your inward parts," and the belt protected your reproductive area. And you need to have the belt of truth so that you can give birth to what's inside of you. You want to be, I mean, you should, right? You should want to give birth to what's inside of you. And so you got to protect you got to protect that area so that you can give birth to what's inside of you. So you put this belt of truth on to protect or to give birth what's inside of you, because without a belt, everything just kind of falls apart, right? Things fall down and fall off, and things get exposed. And we know that there's a lot of young men in the world today that need to be introduced to a belt. I understand that, right? We need to help them out with that and maybe buy a few and hand them out. But that's a whole other story for another day. But if you think about that, the belt kind of holds everything up and everything together. Truth holds everything together. Truth holds everything together. We need, one of the greatest weapons we have is truth. The truth. The truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we need to have the truth. We can be relevant, but if you're relevant without truth, you are irrelevant. You need to have truth. The second thing it talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness means right motives and right actions and right behavior. And a breastplate protected the front torso and was in the vital organs from mortal wounds. But something that a lot of us don't understand until you do start to study how they wore it. But you just didn't have this breastplate that was kind of like you know, mail, where it was tons of small pieces together that when you bent over and you moved just right, it would pinch you. So part of the breastplate was also this undergarment that they would put on, because the breastplate was made out of metal, and in the heat it would get hot and it would burn you, and when you moved just right, it would pinch you. And so you put this undergarment on, this thick kind of t-shirt, for lack of a better term, a really thick t-shirt that would protect you from the pinching and would also protect you from the heat of the metal. But it was part of the breastplate. It was all part of that implement. And what that says is that righteousness has to start from within. It's not always visible. The right motives and the right actions are not always visible. How many know that you can look at an action, and if you know the person and you know their motive, you can be a little more forgiving, right? You know that they have the best intent, and they really wanted to do right. They just made a poor choice. All right, that's okay. I know I'm teaching good this morning, so you just kind of let it. You just kind of let it sink in, and it'll get there eventually. But we need to have this breastplate. Righteousness always starts from within. In fact, Proverbs says this. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." The enemy wants to get to your heart because he knows that if he has your heart, he has you. And so you're protecting your heart and your vital organs with righteousness, with right motives and right actions and right behavior. And here's a good one: right attitude. right attitude, right? And then he talks about the shoes of peace. Proper footwear is practical and powerful, right? How many know that, you know, the right footwear can make all the difference in the world? You don't want to go, Billy, you're not going to go mountain climbing with dress shoes, right? You're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. It doesn't make any sense because you're going to be slipping and sliding and all, you know, and it's like you don't go and you don't play football with regular sneakers. You need to have some cleats because you got to have the right, you can be the best offensive lineman in the world, but if you got a pair of sneakers on and the defensive lineman's got cleats on, it's just like you're on roller skates. Going to push you around all over the place. It's if you're out mountain climbing with dress shoes on, you're going to be slipping and sliding, and you're going to come home with more scrapes and bruises from slipping on the rocks than you ever intended on doing. And then the Roman soldiers' footwear was very light, it was very flexible, and it was very resilient. You know, it was very light. And when Jesus was saying that you got to have the right foot where you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is that it's got to be light because you got to live without heaviness. And how do I live without heaviness? Oh, come on now. I can live without heaviness because I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. Too often in life, and I'm as guilty as anyone here, as I carry my burdens for too long, I carry my problems for too long, and I try to take care of them myself when what I need to do is what scripture says is just become light. And cast all my cares. I've never been called light in my life. I promise you that. But I need to cast all of my cares upon him because he cares for me. Not only were they light, but they were flexible. If you can learn to be flexible, you will walk through life with much more peace. I'm not saying that you need, that I understand that there are some hills worth dying on. I understand that. I understand that I can never change the message that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and Jesus saves. I can't change that. But I can be flexible with the style of music. I can be flexible with the color of the carpet. I can be flexible with the paint on the wall. I can be flexible with the time of sorrow. Come on now. I know I'm meddling, right? Here we go. Think about this. And I will stay up here while I say this. But church people who are not flexible and who are determined to have everything their own way, no matter what the cost, are often tools that the enemy uses to hold an entire ministry hostage. If you always have to have your way, you need to pray. Because if this is a family, how long does a marriage last if one of them has to always have their own way? Right? If you always have to have your own way as a parent, I mean, I'm working my way through the teen years right now, and I know I don't know it all. I understand that, but I also know that there are some times in my life where things that were really important when Jake was younger aren't quite so important when Andrew's younger. And Jake's like, what did you do with my dad, and where did he go? Right? Come on now, come on. And if you have children, you said that to your parents. Who are you? Where are my parents and where do they go? Because the things that weren't funny when I was a child all of a sudden are funny and cute with your grandkids. What is up with that? We need to learn to be flexible. And they were resilient. And resiliency means that you bounce back into shape after being bent, stretched, or compressed. You know, I'll mess it up, but I'm, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about being not defeated, crushed, but not defeated, and torn down, but not destroyed, and cast off, and all of those things. What he's saying is that I'm resilient. I've faced some garbage in my life, right? And that's an okay word to say, I hope. If not, love me anyway. But I've faced some garbage in my life. I've faced some miserable situations in my life. I've faced some things that have stretched me and tried to destroy me and tried to hurt me and tried to take me out. But I've been resilient because I understand that I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but I wrestle against principalities and powers and rules of darkness and spiritual wickedness and heavy places and heavenly places. I understand. I've got this knowledge that if God is for me, then who can be against me? And this is not going to destroy me. I'm going to bounce back from this. I'm going to bounce back from this. And so when you have, when your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what that's saying is that you're going to be resilient. You're going to bounce back. And the fourth thing, I didn't share, but the fourth thing, a lot of times that the Roman soldier sandals, they'd have spikes in them. They'd have little spikes in them. Maybe just like football cleats. Okay. I know I love football. Okay. And if you don't like football, maybe they were soccer cleats or baseball cleats. I don't know, but some kind of cleat so that they could stand their ground. They were flexible. They were light. They were resilient. But also when it came time to stand, they were rugged. And you could not push against them. That helped them to stay strong and things like that. But not only do you have to have shoes of peace, and I'm trying to hurry up. So Miss Lori, come on back. You gotta have a helmet of salvation. Or Kaylin, Special K, help me out. Sorry. I will get used to that, I promise. Probably not. But anyways. The helmet of salvation. Our lives will change when our minds are changed. Protection of a soldier's head is a matter of life and death. And I just want to give you a few scriptures. Proverbs 23 and 7, it says, as he thinks, so is he. Matthew 22 and 37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we have the story of Jesus interacting with a demonic man in the cemetery. And when the demonic man was in the cemetery in the beginning, he was naked and he was torturing himself and he was crazy. He would try to cut himself and he would foam at the mouth and all kinds of just kind of disgusting things. But after he had encountered Jesus, the account of what he looked like, this, the Bible says that he was fully clothed. And in his right mind. In his right mind. Because we need to have our mind needs to be guarded. Nobody plays mind games better than the devil. Nobody plays mind games better than the devil. And he will come in and he will torment you. You got to have that helmet of salvation. Fifth thing, the shield of faith. The shield of faith was large. Jake and Connor, come help me out. The shield of faith was basically 2 feet high and it was 4 feet wide. And because they were anti left-handed people back then, you always carried the shield in your left hand because you fought with your right hand. So come on, guys. We got to get a match. You got a shield up. Okay, you got a shield up, right? And when you carried it in your left hand, this is what happened. You'd protect 2/3 of your body, but it would extend over to protect 1/3 of the guys beside you. And so as I hold my shield, I'm not just protecting myself. I'm protecting Jake. And as Jake holds his shield, he's not just protecting himself, but he's protecting the person to his left. And as Connor, you better hold it strong, buddy, because you're not just protecting yourself. You're protecting me too, okay? And they would walk the shield of faith. Okay, ready, guys? Step 1, 2. You're walking, and everywhere you go, you're protecting each other. You would soak the shields in water and have them and outlined in really thick leather because they were soaked in water because back then they'd shoot fiery darts. And as the fiery darts came in, as they hit the leather, it would quench. That's why it says it would quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Here's the truth right now, okay? That shield of faith, you gotta have the shield of faith for you, but you also gotta have the shield of faith for your brother to the left and your brother to the right because you're working together. Thank you guys. Because here's what happened. As you put on the, oh, come on now, this will preach. As you put on the shield of faith, you're not just taking care of yourself, you're taking care of somebody else. What that's saying is, Mike, is that we need each other, right? Here's the truth. The devil does not care about a big church. He doesn't care if you're 300, 3,000, or 30,000. What the devil cares about is, are you a united church? If you're 50 that are united, you're more powerful than 3,000 that aren't united. Because 50 that are united, you can walk forward and you can take on whatever comes your way. Because you understand that, you know what? I'm holding it here. If something's coming from this side, Connor's going to take care of me. If something's coming from that side, Jacob's going to take care of me. Because we're walking together. So as you put on the armor of God, it's not just about protecting you, it's about protecting your family. The sword of the Spirit. The Bible says it's the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It was two-sided. The sword was two-sided. You got an old and a new. It was two-sided because not only did the soldier use the spirit for war, but he used it for personal use as well, because it was his knife on the battlefield to kill and to prepare food. In biblical times, there's no such thing as stainless steel. So if it wasn't taken care of, it would become rusted and pitted and no good. Oh, come on now. If you don't take care of your sword of the Spirit, it becomes rusted and pitted and no good. And that's why it says in Proverbs chapter 27, as iron sharpens iron, because that sword would have to constantly, they'd carry a stone, they'd carry a sharpening iron around, and they'd have to iron, and if they didn't have that, they would just rub it against each other's swords, sharpening one another, because if you had to keep it, you had to keep working it, you had to keep sharpening it, or it would go dull. The more you use the physical sword, the duller it became, but the more you use the spiritual sword, the sharper it becomes. You got to understand that God gave you an offensive weapon, because every now and then, I just got to believe that sometimes you got to attack. Oh, you're really good at playing defense. I'm really good at playing defense. I'm really good on a wrestling mat at dancing around and wearing people out. But if I'm always on the defense and I never throw a happen, if I'm always on the defense and I never do a head and shoulder, if I'm always on the defense and I never put in a wing, if I'm always on the defense, all that's going to happen is that for 6 minutes, we're going to dance. And at the end of 6 minutes, we're both going to be tired. But in order to win, you got to score a point. In order to win, you can't always just be doing this to deflect. In order to win every now and then, you got to do this. You got to attack. The sword of the Spirit. And then the last one, I'm just going to hit real quick, because that's the next message. There's six weapons that they put on. But in verse 18, I believe it gave us the most powerful weapon. It said, praying always, in all prayer and supplication. Supplication is just earnest prayer. It's like begging. It's like pleading with all that you have with inside of you. It's not the now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's not that kind of prayer. But it's getting down and getting real with God and saying, God, I have messed up. And telling them where you messed up and saying, God, I need your help. God, I don't know where I've messed up, but I know this. I feel like I'm under attack, God, and I need your help. God, that's all defense. God, I want to change my school. I want to change my workforce. I want to change my family. God, I just ask you right now to show me what to do. But you want to be a dangerous disciple. I hope you do. I guess that's the first question. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Like I said, wrapping it up. I guess the first question is, whether you want to admit it or not, you're in a fight. Pastor, I'm a pacifist. Okay? You're in a fight for your life. It's not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight. The question is, do you want to win? Want to win the fight? Because if you want to win the fight, if you want to be a dangerous disciple, then Paul told us that we have to take up the whole armor of God. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, the belt of truth is for Richard, but I'm not going to put on the belt of truth. can't say that the shield of faith is for Scott, but I'm not gonna carry the shield of faith. Or the helmet of salvation is for Marilyn, but I'm not gonna put on the helmet of salvation. I'm not gonna control, oh, come on now, I'm not gonna control my thought process. Don't get tricked into thinking that you're exempt from the fight. Don't get tricked into thinking that the enemy is just this little red-headed, horned, pitchfork-carrying guy that sits on your shoulder. He wants to destroy you. He is your adversary, the devil, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. You got to fight back. You've got to fight back. This morning, I'm going to make just a one altar call. Here it is. If you want more of the armor of God, maybe you already have every piece, and you just want more of it, then come. Maybe you're missing some pieces, then come. But you know that you're in a battle, and that you're fighting that battle, and that you want to be victorious, and you want everything that God has for you. If you wait for me to be specific, you're going to miss out this morning. I'm not going to be specific. But you are in a battle. You want to win the battle. You want the enemy to overcome. You want to overcome the enemy, not be overcome by him. Then this morning, would you come? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for all that you do. Father, I thank you that you have given us armor. Father, Lord God, I pray this morning that I wouldn't pick and choose the armor that I wear, but Lord God, I would put it all on. I'd put on the helmet. I'd carry the shield. I'd have the breastplate. I'd have the belt. I'd have the shoes. Lord, I'd be resilient and flexible all at the same time. God, I'd have the sword. And I'd be defensive, and while I need to be defensive, but Father, Lord God, I also, when I need to be offensive, I'll be offensive. Not for me and not to feel better about myself, but for you. To advance your kingdom. Lord, have your way this morning, Lord, I pray. Hallelujah.